Well, good day, everyone. It's a real privilege, actually, for me to be here. And I just want to introduce myself. Thank you very much, Jack, for having me. My name is Grant Bickerton, and I do work with a Christian mission organisation called Campus Crusade for Christ Australia, who recently just changed their name to Power to Change, connecting people to Jesus and each other. And so we recently changed our name. All the various ministry arms of Campus Crusade have now come under that one name, which makes it just a little bit easier for myself. But anyway, just a little bit about me, just before we kick in, is my own kind of background is that after doing my honours and masters in counselling psychology at uni, I then worked in psychology in the alcohol and other drug field for a while, spent some time in a psychiatric hospital working there, and then in a time of private practice in a Christian psychological practice up in Sydney. That was a great period of my life, actually. I married my wife, Catherine, and we have three kids together now. But it was during that time of my life, ever since a period of a couple of years cross-cultural ministry experience with Campus Crusade overseas, I've just had a strong desire to be involved in Christian ministry, particularly amongst university students. And so Catherine and I, we jumped from our work and we started working on university campuses up in Sydney, and we just did that for the next 10 years of our lives from 99 through to about 2009 or so. And for me, it was actually during that time, just being around ministry traps, pastor friends, cross-cultural missionary friends, I just saw that a lot of my colleagues and friends just not doing great, to be honest, in their own spiritual lives, in their own psychological lives. And then when they would leave, they would tend to leave very badly. And in a way that just didn't affect them, it affected their own families very negatively. It affected their ministries that they're involved with very negatively. So because of my own background, I was kind of motivated to go and start some PhD research at the University of Western Sydney, and actually starting to look at this issue a bit more carefully, looking at what are the kind of the organisational factors, what are some of the kind of psychological factors, and what are some of the spiritual factors that relate to these kind of experience. People who actually aren't doing too well. But my other interest actually was not just that, because the vast majority of the research, in fact, virtually the total amount of research done amongst Christians or Christian workers has been around that negative side of burnout. But my interest is not just that, it's actually the positive side. What actually promotes that sense of zeal for ministry? Why is that? What's the difference? What are some of those factors related to that? So that's been my real interest, because work is a very interesting thing when you think about it. It's so essential in the early chapters of Genesis. You know, work is really there. Work's so significant for our sense of self. Work's a funny thing. When most people have it, we just can't wait for holidays to come along. But when I don't have work, or when my work's doing really badly, all I want is to try to get it right. Work's so interesting. The impact it has in my sense of self, the amount of time we spend on our work, particularly when our work is imbued with our spiritual significance, all those things mean that those topics to do with occupational stress and occupational well-being are very, very significant. So what I say, as I said, my interest is not just on that kind of stress process, but why is it that some people in ministry seem to do well through the stress, not just surviving, but almost that sense of thriving? And so it's both of those processes that I'd like to explore with you this afternoon in terms of your own work context. So that's the idea of that title. How can we be on fire without burning out? So this is where we really want to go this afternoon, or where I'd like to lead us this afternoon. We want to have a bit of a think about what are some of the processes that lead to these key experiences, burnout and this other phrase, engagement. we want to have a bit of a think about what are the mix of demands that you experience in your work context, as well as think about what are the work characteristics and the personal attributes that really act as motivational resources for being in ministry. And then finally, spend some time identifying some behaviours that manage felt stress from the demands we experience, as well as promote that sense of increased engagement at work and can help prevent or intervene when burnout goes on. So you have some handouts in front of you. They're pretty extensive, which we might kind of roll through. Pardon me. But really, the goal of the afternoon is really for it to be helpful to you. And so if there is actually at any point where you think, oh, actually, I'd like to hear more about that, or I'd like to drill down on that, or what about this, please feel free to interject. And the idea is for it to be helpful for yourself, not just to get through the PowerPoints, although as tempting as that is. But yeah, so we'll sort of see how we go. Thanks, Jack, for praying for me. And I'd just like to pray too, actually. Pray for yourselves. So, I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, when you call us into a family. And so it's great, actually, for me to be able to be among brothers and sisters whom I've never met, but we're brothers and sisters in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you do that. And Lord, because I'm not sure where people are at in the room, probably there's a spectrum of us in the room who have some ups and downs. And so I would ask that, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you would direct our conversation this afternoon. Lord, please, would you guide us into truth and insight so that we would be able to appropriately, like follow Paul, forgetting what is behind and be able to keep straining towards what is ahead, pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which you have called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Lord, please would you grant us the right concentration for the right times, and where there's things that aren't helpful, Lord, would you allow those to kind of skip on through to the keeper. Yep. Amen. Righto. Well, there's some different models out there. They're trying to make sense of this whole kind of occupational stress and well-being sense of deal. But the one that seems to me to be the most helpful, most practical, and definitely has generated the most empirical traction over the past 15 years or so is this thing called the Job Demands Resources Model. And basically what this model says is that any work environment, absolutely any work environment, can be kind of classified, can be kind of broken up into two kind of general categories, things that we might call job demands and things that might be called job resources. And those two things that we might categorize, if we think about what's involved in my work, those two things evoke two somewhat independent psychological processes. There's two that go along. The first is invoked by that, or it was instigated by the ministry job demands or the job demands, and that's called the health impairment process. Basically, it's a stress process, but it's particularly geared towards work. And that's why ministry job demands are the things that when we have too many of them or they're chronic, our energy can deplete and it leads to this state, this psychological state of burnout. So burnout is a psychological state, but it itself seems to be the tipping point for lots of people to other negative occupational and personal outcomes. Things like higher absenteeism, things like lower initiative, things like instances of depression or anxiety, higher intentions to leave. All those things are predictable outcomes from this psychological state that's been called burnout. That's the health impairment process. And the second one is this positive motivational process, which can go on at the same time. And that's instigated or initiated by these resources, with both job resources and then personal resources. And that leads to this second type of psychological experience called engagement. And engagement leads to very positive outcomes, higher creativity, higher initiative, greater interest to get involved, much more pro-social organizational behavior, all that kind of stuff, higher levels of work satisfaction. Those things seem to come from this psychological state of engagement. Now, those two words, burnout and engagement, are kind of important. And you probably have heard them tossed around a bit, you know. So what I've got down there is some definitions of exactly what I mean when I'm talking about this word burnout. Well, what do psychologists tend to mean when they use this word burnout? So there's a couple of definitions there. I might just read them out just so that we can kind of be clear what I'm talking about when I'm using that word. So firstly, burnout. It says down there, burnout is a psychological state caused by features related to work that cause chronic stress that drains our energy resources. The three key dimensions of this state is an overwhelming emotional exhaustion, feelings of cynicism and detachment from the job or the people we serve, and a sense of ineffectiveness and lack of accomplishment. So the first thing I want to let you know is that burnout, when I'm talking about burnout, it's not just one thing. Actually, burnout is a constellation of three things that tend to travel together. It's not just feeling down on a bad day or feeling tired, actually. Burnout is those three things that tend to work together negatively. There's firstly that sense of emotional exhaustion. That's the basic stress dimension. That's that sense of, I just feel utterly spent. I've got nothing else to give. I'm like a spent shell. Totally drained of that energy. Overextended and overtaxed. I got nothing. That's that sense of emotional exhaustion. The second thing, that cynicism or depersonalization, in some ways actually can be seen as a way of trying to cope when you're feeling like this. That kind of overly kind of cynical or depersonalized. So I might kind of distance myself from my ministry. I don't want to get involved in actually getting as kind of involved in that person's life or this new person who comes in or whatever, because I'm just too exhausted. I kind of keep them a bit more of arm's length. I don't have to get sucked in and use as much energy. I depersonalize somewhat. Or I get a bit more cynical. If I'm a bit more cynical and kind of, you know, jaded about things, again, I don't need to actually invest as much, you know. The mission statement. Oh, the mission statement. We all know we've got to have one. Everyone wants one, but you know, those kind of, I don't have to buy into it, actually, if I kind of am a bit more cynical about it. And then there's that third one, that more the self-evaluative aspect of low accomplishment. Really, and you start hearing these things, kind of, well, what good are we doing here anyway? Am I really having an impact? Those three things, they actually travel together and they reinforce each other. You think about that. When I'm exhausted, I do tend to get a bit more cynical and standoffish, so I just don't have the energy. And when I do that, I probably don't feel like I'm kicking as many goals or getting as much done or achieving as much, so I'm evaluating myself a little more negatively. When I feel like I'm not doing as much or doing as well, I tend to do what I do. I tend to work harder to do it more. And then that cycle goes on and on and on and on and on. That's what burnout is. It's that constellation of three things that are working together. That's that red zone, that burnout zone. The second one is that sense of engagement. That's a newer term, although it is bandied around by more and more some popular culture. But what I mean by engagement is written down there. Engagement is a persistent, positive, emotional and motivational state of fulfillment in employees that's characterized by vigor, dedication and absorption. So for me, in a ministry context, I can't help think, when I think about engagement, I can't help think of Romans 12:11. Where Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual further serving the Lord. And I only wish you would have spent a little bit more time just kind of outlining how you actually go and do that. Just kind of rolls on, but that would have been helpful. But anyway, that's for me, really captures what I'm thinking about. What's engagement in ministry? It's where you've got energy, it's a vigor. I've got energy for this task. It's worth my investing of energy. Oh, that sense of dedication or significance. This is significant. This is worth the cost. Dedicated to it, that sense of significance. And finally, that sense of absorption, kind of the idea of time flies when you're absorbed in, is that the time? I was working on that. Those three things is actually this state of engagement, are related to that state of engagement. And that leads to kind of quite positive outcomes. Engagement is different to workaholism. They can look a little bit similar in some light because people who are highly engaged won't have any problem or won't have as much of a problem like just going a little bit of an extra mile every so and again because I'm into it. Workaholics are different. Workaholics are identified, or workaholism is identified by the key characteristic of a negative compulsion into work. People who are workaholics, they're trying to get something out of work. I've got to be working because I'm trying to get something out of it, prove something. Work does something for me. I'm hoping it's going to do something for me, so I'm driving hard into it. That's workaholism. That's actually very different. Engagement doesn't have that neediness for the work. Workaholics are not really happy at work, to be honest. They're definitely not happy not working. They feel even worse, but it's almost like there's this negativity about work. People who are engaged, it's not quite like that. They might be happy at work, and they're probably happy not at work doing something else. There's a difference between that. So those terms are pretty important. Is there any comments or questions or thoughts about just those two terms before we roll on to actually trying to understand the processes? Great, thank you for asking that question because that really helps clarify. These two lines are different processes. They're independent actually. And so this top line is going on by itself. This bottom line actually can be going on by itself, such that a person may be doing great up here, may be doing great down here at the same time, might be having a lot of burnout, and might be feeling engagement for a time as well. The interesting thing about I've been following about 1,000 Christian workers in Australia, and the interesting thing looking at that is that you see levels of burnout are higher than average, higher than lots of other occupational averages. But you know what? Levels of engagement is higher than other occupationals as well, heaps higher. And so these are independent processes, so that they're actually not, well, we'll talk about that a bit later, but a little bit related, but at the moment, they're not related. They're different processes. When you think about positive and negative emotion, it's a little bit similar. When you think about depression and sadness, and you think about joy, the things that make you joyful is not merely the absence of the things that make you depressed. Do you sort of see what I mean? They're different processes. Are they related? Yes, but at their heart, they're different processes. And it's the same with this up here. Yeah, great, great comment. Well, let's actually start exploring these two things. Really why I want to go through this together is to give you some tools to manage yourself. What I mean by that is this. These three ellipses here, these three factors here, ministry job demands, ministry job resources, personal resources, those three things, in the end of the day, I want to suggest they can act as like levers to pull on. Sometimes we need to ease off on the job demands because the top process is too hot and increase the job resources, and other times actually we might need to actually increase some job demands. So we'll talk about that later on, but I'm just trying to show you this and help you to orient you to this, because it's a very helpful model for managing yourself, keeping you burning without burning out. So let's start with the top line, the job demands and the health impairment process. What are job demands? Well, there's a definition there. I think it's on your page 2. It's a paragraph there about job demands. What are they? Well, job demands are actually any aspects of the job, anything about your ministry role. It might be tasks to do, it might be relationship dynamics you're in, it might be even physical environments. Working on a university campus, my backpack is my office. Well, it's a bit of a demand, actually, because I've got to think about what I can't just go to anything. No. So, yeah, it could be anything. Job demands any aspects of the job that require effort and energy to meet. Although job demands are not necessarily negative, they do cost us energy that, if not replaced because there's too many or we have them for too long, can deplete energy resources leading to burnout. Burnout, in turn, inevitably results in negative personal and work outcomes such as anxiety, depression, lower personal initiative, reduced work quality and quantity, greater absenteeism and intentions to leave. Okay, so that's important. What are job demands? Actually, any stress-inducing aspect of your job. Anything, could be anything actually. And that's why it's beautifully flexible for what's your particular key ones. Job demands can be positive actually. You know, we just had Easter, you might have had a great push, you might have a longer list of people to follow up who are interested in finding out more about Jesus. Praise God. Is that a job demand? You betcha it is. Is that a badge of demand? No, that's what I'm here to do. Is that going to take energy from you? Yeah, but it's not bad. It just is. It's just a demand. So you can actually have two kinds of demands. You can have these things that we call challenge demands. Challenge demands are the things that I'm kind of up for it. I know that doing this is going to really further what I'm here to do. Now, building programs in the RTS kind of stuff, is that a challenge demand? You better believe it. But it's a challenge because I know what it's going for. Right? Do you kind of see what I mean? That's a challenge demand. That's what I'm here to do. There's other demands that we'll call hindrance demands. They're not challenge demands. They actually feel like they're hindering. They're hindering actually what I'm trying to do here. Things like conflict. You know, for most of us, that's not a challenge demand. That's a kind of like, oh man, if only I didn't have to X, Y, Z, it would be so much better. The X, Y, Z are the hindrance demands. It might be the photocopier that doesn't work. It might be I don't have someone who's helping out with a weekly notice. I don't know what it is, but it's that sense of hindrance is the key there. They suck our energy particularly deeply. What I'd actually like you to do is just pause for just a minute or two. I know you'll discuss this hopefully later on, but pause a minute or two and just discuss your own, what are some of your demands? That would be helpful to figure out. But I just wanted to give you the top 10 ministry job demands for Australian Christian workers. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, workload and time demands. It is always the one that comes up most. Workload without recovery. Now, I want to say out loud, acute fatigue resulting from especially demanding work periods does not have to result in burnout. It doesn't. You can work 60, 70, 80-hour weeks. You can. You just can't do it for long. If you can get the energy replenishment after that period, that's okay. But it's when those 60, 70, 80s becomes 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months, 6 months, oh, next year it'll be different. Workload is always the number one for Christian workers. Why is that? Because it's never finished. There's always more to do. Sometimes it's not just the amount, it's actually the sense of a work type mismatch. Sometimes even when I'm given particular roles to do, because of either a lack of inclination or a lack of skill, even if it's a reasonable amount, it just takes me longer and it's harder. Sometimes it's the work type mismatch that's the issue, as a particularly draining demand. So that's always number one that comes up. Also the sense of always being on call, you know, 24/7, there can be that sense of that's a real time demand as well. That's the one that comes up mostly, but not always the most significant. Secondly, is this sense of the ambiguous separation between work and home. Now, this is a little bit kind of controversial. Personally, for me, from my own psychological perspective, I'm not a really big boundaries Nazi. I appreciate that writing, and I think it can be helpful, but to be honest, I'm just not super tight on that, that literature. And why is that? Because ministry is not 9 to 5. And so I just struggle a little bit with that because ministry life it's a lifestyle. Now, that being said, this is a real issue if there is no boundaries, if there's no time where I can get alone and replenish by myself, there's no sacred space for myself and my family to be us. I do see that as an issue. I see the Lord Jesus many times, often by himself. That was his usual practice, you know. Even when bad things happen, though, and he was trying to get away, and there is the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark's account particularly, he does have compassion and move in. So, but there's other times where he definitely says, no way, he's out of there. So what am I trying to say? I'm just trying to say there's issues with being a Christian worker and blurred boundaries, bad separation. We do need to get that time alone, but I'm not, I'm not, I'm not just out here trying to say, oh, that's easy to do, and that's the right thing to do always. I know it's just not that simple. But that is a demand. National Church Life Survey found that the majority of leaders, 65%, found it hard to separate between work and home life. More than 60% of senior clergy say the lack of separation between work and personal life is a significant or highly significant pressure point. We need to detach from ministry daily. Daily, actually, is what the research says. But we can talk about that a little bit later. So, yeah, that's the second one. A bit tricky. The third one is around issues to do with control, role conflict, and role ambiguity. What I mean by here is mismatches of control often come from where a person feels like they have insufficient control over the resources needed to do the work or have insufficient authority to pursue the work the way they think it should be done. This is the ministry goal we're trying to work for, we're trusting God for, trying to move forward, and you think this is the way we should be doing it, we've got to go this way. But other people might say, we don't do things like that here. This is the way we do them. But it's this way. That's that idea of lack of control or decision latitude. I just don't have decision latitude. My hands are tied. That's a stressor. Related to that can be this idea of role conflict, where we have many different roles we're trying to fulfill, and I know that if I'm doing this role, I just have to drop this ball. And if I'm doing that role, I have to drop that one. That's that conflict, role conflict. I mean, it's a friend of mine was saying he feels like he's not the leader of a congregation of 200. He feels like he has 200 bosses. That's a recipe for role conflict. We just can't avoid that. And so that features highly. And thirdly, the idea of role ambiguity is important too. That's where there's a sense of a lack of clarity. And this is really big in ministry, I think. How do I know if I've done a good job? I've been doing this over the thing about the last 6 months. Where am I? Am I where I should be? Are the metrics that we tend to usually look at, are they good metrics? How do I know if I'm doing a good job or not? There's ambiguity, maybe about expectations. I feel like I'm doing a terrible job. I'm sure everyone in my congregation thinks I'm doing a terrible job. Well, maybe they don't. Maybe there's just I just don't know what they expect. So role ambiguity, those three things kind of sit together. But sometimes expectations are the issues as well. More often than not, I see this in some personal practice. Demands of high expectations. Expectations. Expectations in ministry, I feel, is a real killer. For the majority of people who come to see me in private practice, it's actually usually there's stuff around here for sure. Expectations to be like him now rather than like him at his appearance. Expectations to have the perfect ministry, to be always kicking goals, to be living up to what the newsletters always say, to have the perfect family, to have expectations to be living up to that idealized self and trying to deny the real self leads to lots of conflict. Where do the expectations come from? Well, they come from many places. Self, maybe we perceive they might come from God, congregations. Anyway, the bottom line is where there's issues with expectations, the most common issue is it results in a lack of self-limiting and self-care. We buy into it. People tend to put us on a pedestal and we buy into it. And we start to believe that we don't have the same kinds of limits and needs that everyone else seems to have. Because I'm in this role. I think that particularly for church workers, you know, there can be a real subtle pressure to think that it all revolves around me. And just when I say that out loud, we all know that that's wrong. But my life doesn't portray that. My life portrays me as needing to do Jesus' job. He will build his church. Well, yes, but I need to do this. Again, I know this isn't simple, but it's an issue. It is an issue. We need to think carefully about that. So that one. Maybe that's a big one. And then there's this one. A researcher by a guy called Blakey, 20, 30 years ago, came up with this list of this is the jobs that the church worker needs to be really good at. We need to be an educator. We need to be a social reformer. We need to be an evangelist, an organizer in visitory, a pastor, a preacher, a priest, a scholar. Now, that was 1979. He actually published that list. I tell you, I reckon there's a few more we could throw in there as well. You need to be a church planter. You need to be a fundraiser. You need to be, it goes on and on and on. 43% of senior clergy say that they have to do tasks that are not central to, but actually hinder their role that they as they see it. 43%. The variety, interpersonal conflicts and values mismatches. Conflicts, of course, that's just, you know, we just know that's par for the course. But conflicts really do drain our energy like nothing else. Not only do they drain energy, they actually reduce a sense of potential social support. But they take away those relationships. It's not just like interpersonal conflict. Sometimes there's values mismatches with those you're either ministering with or ministering to. You know, maybe they're just not in to the righting of ecological injustice as much as I am, or reaching the marginalised of the community, or the most unreached. Or maybe they're just not into, you know, correctly exegeting Ezekiel's vision of the Second Temple from Ezekiel 40 to 42. That's where it's really at. Maybe they're just not into that as much as we are. Those sense of values mismatches can be very wearing over time. There's a sense of isolation. Usually in ministry, our relational energy goes into ministering to those, goes into those who are ministering to. And often we can then feel like there's very little sense of genuine relationship kind of inequality because I'm always in the role. So there can be that sense of always being in the role that can leave people somewhat isolated, ironically, in some ways. There's changes in society. We could talk about that. The idea of society is changing, the pressure to be relevant. That relates definitely to that sense of lack of accomplishment idea. That can sometimes relate to issues of training or expectations related to training. Or maybe, you know, I'm doing what that latest bookseller who international speaker came through and said, this is the way to do it. I'm doing that. And it's just not working out the way they say. Pressure to be relevant. Financial demands. Can be a sense sometimes of an effort-reward imbalance. Now, of course, this isn't just monetary, but there can be a sense of the effort I'm putting in, a sense of reward or at least some kind of recognition that just isn't there. That leads to a sense of heightened issues of burnout. What can go on also amongst Christian workers can be not only a sense of a present loss, but a fear about future as well. Just saying it out loud, there can be a fear about retirement savings and that kind of stuff. And then with that comes then the guilt of even having these fears because I know I should be trusting God, and so I can't really talk about that. And so there can be these issues around. And then finally, number 10, a sense of fairness, a lack of fairness that we can feel sometimes in ministry. Can really not only be deeply upsetting and drain our energy, but also increase a deep sense of cynicism about things as well. Well, they're my top 10, the top 10 Christian worker job demands. But I'm wondering, for you, maybe just turn to the person next to you and just for 1 minute, one tight minute, have a bit of a buzz. There's some questions there on your handout as well as up there. Just can you identify a couple of your key job demands? Maybe are they some challenge? Is there a challenge, some challenge demands? And what about some hindrances? What are your key hindrances? Just 1 minute, 1 minute to buzz together on that, and then we'll roll on. Okay, the idea was just to kind of get you starting to think. Is there anything someone would like to just feedback to the larger group, just out of, even after that first, just 1 minute of buzzing together? So there's some identification with some of those things. So remember, this is the top line. This is the top process. Ministry job demands drive this process. That's important to keep in mind. The more job demands, without recovery, burnout is inevitable. So that top line is always going on. The key is recovery and a few other things, like the second line. Yep.
You talked about how you need to daily detach.
yes and yes. So yes, I am. We'll talk about that at the end, but I'm wanting to advocate rhythms. So think rhythms of recovery and work. What's the rhythm of my day? Where is the peak times where I can minister best? Where is my best time to work and minister? My best time to recover. Rhythm of the day. Now, that's not always possible because of certain weeks, certain seasons. I personally, in my usual ministry life, I have what I call the five-thirds rule. I break the day up into thirds, morning, afternoon, night, and I know I can work five-thirds in a row before I'm living on borrowed time. Morning, afternoon, night, morning, afternoon. Will I take that extra night issue? That's just a little rule of thumb. But I know there's times when that's not possible. So we think rhythms of the day, we think rhythms of the week. Where's the key period for ministry, the key period for Sabbath day rest? And then rhythms of the year. Peak periods need to be followed by periods of recovery. And so, yeah, that's that idea. Let's talk about the second process, the motivational process. This isn't energy, this is motivation, okay? It's important difference. This is not energy, it's motivation. Although when you're terribly tired, it's hard to have any motivation. But this is a little bit different. The second process, the motivational process, is driven by job and personal resources. So what are job resources? Well, there's a definition down there on your handout. Again, it's pretty broad. Job resources are those physical, social, or organisational aspects of the job that either A, help achieve work-related goals, B, stimulate personal growth and development, or C, reduce job demands and their associated psychological and physiological costs. What are job resources? Well, they're actually anything that is helping you do one of those three things. One, a job resource is something that actually helps me do my job. A good computer program might be a great job resource. A good photocopier, a good mentor, a good RTS extra course you take, or preaching conference. That's a job resource because it's helping you do your job in a fresh way, an improved way. So anything that helps you do your job, that's a job resource. Something that might be actually just growing you personally. Maybe there's some aspect of your job that you just know under God, He is maturing you through this involvement of X or Y. Something where you feel like you're growing and developing. That might be particular ministry skills that are helping you minister, or it might just be your own sense of growth in the Lord. That's a job resource. And thirdly, something that is reducing associated job demands. And so there's there's my research, and there's a one lady out of South Africa who's done two studies related to church workers and this model. And one of her big job resources for clergy and her study was having someone who would do the weekly bulletin. Listen. Yeah, so one of the big job resources her sample in South Africa identified was having someone who's going to do the church bulletin week in, week out for them. Someone who's going to do the rosters. And so for those clergy, it was that sense of, maybe it was a work mismatch, or maybe it was just an extra job they didn't have to do. So having that office assistant was a great job resource. So you can see it can be almost anything. It might be that something that helps you do your ministry, that actually helps grow you, or helps reduce maybe a key demand. Maybe some interpersonal conflict resolution training might be a job resource. Can you see how that would particularly help if I was embroiled in conflict? So what are some generic key job resources? Well, here's a few here. A sense of autonomy in the role, so just a sense of decision latitude, like I was talking before. That's the opposite when you don't have control. Get a sense of decision latitude and how to go about doing things. some good performance feedback. I'm not talking about on the way out, thanks very much for today, it was good. I'm talking about serious performance feedback. How do I get some feedback to help me do better? Open myself up to that. Supervisory coaching, peer support, development opportunities. That's a key one. In my research, that's the one that really came out high, is that the sense of ongoing, I'm actually learning some, I keep on learning some fresh stuff to help me minister better. That's very motivating. And then value fit within role and team. Now, the interesting thing about job resources is that they kind of act in a very similar fashion to vitamins. What I mean by that is that you need to target the right resource to the right need. That's why it's important to know your job demands, because you need the right resources to meet that particular job demand that you experience. That's really, really important. So like resources, like vitamins, just taking extra whatever, it's not going to necessarily help. You have to match the right resource to the right demand. Increasing social support may be a boon for Congregation X or Minister Y, but it might not help this person because that might not be their issue. We need to match the right vitamins for the right issue. The other thing about vitamins is that you can, for some, you can have too much of. So let's just talk about vitamin C, for example. Too much vitamin C, what happens? Just passes on through. You can't have too much vitamin C. You need enough. That's what you need. And some job resources are like that. Social support, for example. You know, you need enough. But just blanketly increasing social support is not going to help necessarily, because it just passes on through. Other job resources, however, are like vitamin A, vitamin D. Too much of that, and it'll kill you. Autonomy is a vitamin A resource. Oh, resources help. Let's just give people more autonomy. Go reach that campus, from my situation. How do I do that? I don't know. You have all the autonomy you want. So resources are a little bit tricky. I'm not just saying, this isn't just like a kind of like a bucket chemistry idea. Just add resource and we'll get better. We need to target it to the right resources to meet the right situation, meet the right felt need. So job resources have been important. Traditionally, they're very important in occupational well-being. In 2007, someone started looking, thinking about personal attributes are also linked to positive well-being. And these are some of the classic personal attributes that are linked to engagement. Having an effective coping style, stress management, stress coping, effective coping style is very, very helpful. A sense of self-efficacy. Now, I know that kind of phrase, self-efficacy, amongst Christians, we don't like, because self-efficacy is about, I reckon I can do it. And I'm not trying to say take out God out of the equation, but there is something about being in a room of people who you're serving with. When you look at the project before you, you're trusting God to move into, and you look around and go, I reckon with the Lord we can do this. That's motivating. That's what self-efficacy means in this situation. Sense of optimism. That's very positive as well. And those top three, they're not personality traits. They're actually called personal higher order resources, because you can develop each of those. The bottom two, the sense of extroversion and conscientiousness, they're more kind of personality traits, and they don't kind of move as much. But speaking to you as a neurotic introvert who's been in ministry for almost 20 years, praise God. All it means is we just need to know how to manage ourselves. That's not... Now, my research went on from here to consider a subcategory of personal resources that we called spiritual resources. What are spiritual resources? They're just a subcategory of personal resources, which are aspects of the self, that actually do promote a sense of motivation in ministry. Spiritual resources. And three aspects of one's faith that showed up to be very significant is a sense of a secure attachment to God, a particular type of religious coping, and then the four-letter word, call. And I want to just explore those a little bit together, and then I'll give you a chance to talk as well. So firstly, this idea of a secure attachment to God. Basically, just thinking about, you know, something that has come up in some of the psychological literature around Christian workers is that the quote-unquote personal relationship with God is significant in some way. Well, how do you think about that from a kind of psychological perspective? And one way to think about it is from an attachment perspective. Attachment theory is basically just a theory of a relational psychology theory that comes out of child development, that when a child is young, it out of regular patterns of relationships with a primary caregiver, a child builds up two kinds of schemas or working models about how they expect the world is going to interact with them. There's a model of the self and the model of the other. And that predicts various levels of security in that. Now, those kinds of schemas, those working models, they get set pretty early and they're pretty robust throughout life. There's a fair bit of evidence that indicates that the type of parental attachment dynamic when you're a child actually plays out in romantic relationships, in marital relationships. That kind of plays out there. And so one bright spark in 1993, thinking about Christians' relationship with God, wondered, I wonder if one's attachment kind of dynamics that kind of shadow other types of relationships shadow our experience of God. And lo and behold, they do. So that's been very interesting for me in terms of this research, trying to think about it's not just one's relationship with God, it's the quality of the experience of encountering God. It's not just one's theological understandings, although that's certainly involved and certainly vital, it's also one's experience of God that's interesting. So there's these two models, model of self and model of other, and you're thinking about other being God here. The model of self is really about an idea of where self is positive or self has a positive sense of self. It really, I would say, is a sense of a person is quite secure in terms of their identity in Christ. He is their loving Heavenly Father. God says that the Lord Jesus, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He says that over me. That sense of in Christ security. However, the more negative the sense of self in relation to God, there's more of a sense of unworthiness. Now, I don't mean unworthiness in a works righteousness sense. I mean a sense of unworthiness of like, I know that God is good, but it's just me. I believe he'll come through for you, but deep down, you know, I'm just not sure. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. At the end, never I leave you. Surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5b, never leave you, never forsake you. I know that. I believe that. I can preach it for you. But when push comes to shove, I'm just not sure. It's just me. Is God going to come through for me? There's a heightened sense of anxiety about abandonment in terms of that kind of idea. It's not just doctrine, actually. It's felt experience. It leaves you higher in levels of anxiety, which pops away in terms of the stress stuff. Now, the model of other is where we think about God as other. Where God is a positive other, the more positive, this is more of this sense of, I can be really open and transparent with him, I can be very intimate with him, I can reveal everything to him, and I know that it's not going to result in negative outcome in terms of he won't hurt me. There won't be this negative thing that's going to come along. However, there can be senses where we pick up experiences, where we're particularly attuned to experiences, that over time we might tend to want to distance ourselves a little bit from God. I need to kind of distance myself and be a little bit more safe from God because I know that you can walk close with God and bad things can happen. And so I can actually be in ministry and still keep God actually at a little bit of an arm's length. Remember that old Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe scene where Lucy, I think, talks to the beaver and says, he's about Aslan, the lion. Oh, he's a lion. Is he safe? Oh, yes, he's safe, but he's good. Well, what I'm talking about as we move down here is that he's not safe and I don't even know if he's good. I can pick up experiences where I can actually begin to expect that from God. Expect that from God. And so I need to keep him a little bit more of an arm's length. Those two models can give you a fourfold dichotomy of experience of God. And so that's kind of interesting in how... So my research was looking at the more secure, the more that leads to a confidence with the Lord, where I'm motivated out. I can go out with him, knowing he's kind of with me. Now, just being a little bit transparent, if I'm going to put myself here, I reckon I'm about in the O on preoccupied. That's where I am. I can use a bit of a map. And what does that mean for me? Is that it means for me that in my, we might have the same type of spiritual disciplines, time with the Lord in prayer maybe, and where you'll have an hour of prayer, I'll have an hour of prayer. My hour of prayer will be consumed with, not consumed, but there'll be definitely a theme of, please God come through, please God come through, please God, are you going to come through? Please God come through, please God come through. And he does. And what happens tomorrow? The next thing. Please God come through, please God come through, please God come through. And so I'm reticent to experience God as he truly is. So I think about this as like wearing polarizing sunglasses, where there is the reality of who God is as he's revealed himself in Christ and scriptures, but my experience of that is filtered through this dynamic. So part of my own spiritual discipline is then about moving towards that secure. Right. I've spent too long on that, but I find that interesting. And that does have some significance over time. That's one particular spiritual resource. The second one is really around coping. Now, religious coping is out there, and it's just thinking about how we involve our faith in coping with stress. And there is some different styles of coping using our faith, and some of them actually aren't always super helpful. The one that has been shown to be really, really helpful, is called, the official title is collaborative religious coping. Now, what that is, that's different to some of the other ones, like deferral religious coping. Deferral religious coping is where the individual defers responsibility away from themselves up to God. I can't do anything about this, O Lord. You alone have to do it. I just have to sit here and wait and see you do something because I just can't do anything about it. It's a sense of deferring of responsibility away from the self up to God. Now, at times that is appropriate, and that is deeply, deeply a powerful way to rest in God, I would say, in the Father. But usually we have some agency. Usually we do. And that deferral is a way of absolving responsibility away. Self-directed religious coping is where I feel like God's left me in it. He's not doing anything about it. No one else is doing anything about it. I've got to suck it up and do it myself. That self-directed religious coping has very negative outcomes. Collaborative religious coping is a much more biblical way, because it's that where the sense of the individual is with the empowerment of God, turning to and involving him, is active towards the thing at hand. It's an active step towards engaging what's going on. There's a conflict. I'm turning to the Lord. I'm seeking the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and I step out. We're trying to do this venture. We step out together with God. That's collaborative religious coping. I think Genesis 1 speaks of collaborative religious coping. God makes us image bearers in his creation, where we relate to and reflect him out. It's not us. It's not just him. It's us reflecting him out. That's collaboration. There's a great bit in Nehemiah 1, end of 1 and 2, where Nehemiah hears about what's going on in Jerusalem. He goes and then fasts and prays and then comes up with that beautifully crafted prayer out of Deuteronomy 28 to 30. And it's all about what Yahweh says, I would do. I will do this. If you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I will do that. But then Nehemiah ends the prayer with, grant me favor before this man. That's really interesting. Then a couple of months later, he goes to the king. He presents himself disheveled. And remember what happens? The king says, what's going on? What do you want? And it says, so I prayed and I asked. That's collaboration with God. It's where we are active as we turn to and draw upon God's desire, God's will, God's empowering. That's collaboration with God. Paul, Colossians 1:29, all that kind of stuff. So that's a very helpful spiritual resource. And the final one is this sense of call. Now, I know calling is a controversial topic. What am I talking about with call? I'm not talking about, in this case, I'm not talking about a lifelong vocational calling. I don't mind if you don't want to use the word call at all. It's just that in other literature they use the word call. It might be a conviction. But it's something about a sense of, I reckon this is what God wants me to be doing. That's it. It's not a super long-term thing. I'm talking about 6 months to 3 years. At the moment, I reckon this is what God wants me to do. That's actually what I'm talking about. That is the sense of it. There's a strong spiritual resource there. That is a motivation for ministry. Discerning together, what is it that God would have of us? That is motivating. So they're the three big spiritual resources. Let me just roll on a little bit. In your time of discussion, it'd be worthwhile trying to unpack for yourself. What are your key resources? Job resources? Are there personal practices that you found really helpful? And what about this sense of spiritual resources? Why I want to harbour on spiritual resources is because I've been following people, not just taking one-off snapshots. And so I'm trying to see what actually predicts something else. That's the real interest, actually. Not just what goes with what, but what predicts something. And this is the most interesting thing I found. The prime predictor of work engagement amongst Christian workers is spiritual resources. Oh, well, that's just really amazing. Yeah. But in every other occupation, it's job resources. But for Christian workers, it's these three things: relational experience of God, I'm involving him in what's going on, and we have a sense of conviction of this is what God wants us to do. Bang! Those three things. In 9 to 18 months, the people who are high here will hire there in the next 9 to 18 months. People who are higher there in the next 9 to 18 months, they had higher job resources. I'm into ministry. This is what we're going about doing. It's so important. But I realize I need a mentor. So I'm going to go out and get one. We do craft our own environments. We're not just passive recipients. Highly motivated people actually craft their environment to kind of get some more resources to help them do better. And I'm just thinking, this is great. Just going to go up and up. The next 9 to 18 months, I saw this. And remember, what's the prime predictor of work engagement? It's this. So whatever's going on here, it's going to play out in the next 9 to 18 months. So we see that over the next 9 to 18 months. What I'm here today to tell you, this is not a seminar about work engagement. The goal of ministry, your goal is not to be a highly engaged Christian worker. Your goal is to be a fully flourishing image bearer of God, bearing the likeness of Jesus. It's not to be highly engaged in ministry. Now, ministry obviously is involved in that, but it's different. It's different. And so the idea is here, is that ministry is just so important. We're dealing with really significant issues. I'm throwing all my energy into it. And as I throw more and more energy into it, I realize, this is just not that easy, and there's so many things I need to do better. So what do I try to do? Any extra energy I have, I throw it into getting more job resources to help me do ministry better, at the expense of investing energy in my spiritual resources. I didn't measure family stuff, but I presume that's probably implicated in there as well. The goal of ministry, the goal of being a Christian, we need to be fully flourishing image bearers of God. That involves motivated ministry, but it's different. So spiritual resources, particularly those three key things, I think are very, very key for one's sense of longevity. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. So after 3 or 4 years, I came back to my initial verse and thought, here we go. Yeah. I just want to make a quick comment about how these things do interact. I said before that these two things, they are independent, and they are, but there is some overlap. What I mean by that is I'm not just trying to say get rid of demands, increase resources. I'm not trying to say that. actually, we do need to have the right demands. That's actually the thing. When you have the right demands, matching the right resources, that is a highly motivating and stimulating place to be. The right demands, challenge demands, ministry challenge demands, that you believe this is what God has us to do, when I'm doing that with the right resources, that is really highly motivating. But over time, if resources begin to go south, or the demands just seem to keep on going up, burnout is where you go. So remember, think about those three circles, pulling on the different levers, where you're pulling hard on both demands and resources, whoa, off you go. But as soon as resources begin to go south, you would drop to burnout pretty fast. You can do that. But the answer isn't just, well, let's get rid of any demands. Because then you end up in the brown zone, you know. We're in ministry now, but we're just kind of plateauing and cruising. Or even worse, it's just a job. I've heard people say that, it's just a job. So that's why both these trajectories are really important. Because ministry is not just a job. Traditional burnout treatment is what we do, oh, you need to have a break. Let's get you away. Let's have a break. 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 3 months, 6 months. And when you're away, we'll take off the demands off your plate. Then you think about what's going to happen. Remember what burnout is, those three things? If I do that, what's going to happen is my energy probably will get better. My exhaustion will alleviate a little bit. It will alleviate. But that's not going to change my cynicism. And my sense of accomplishment is going to be even less. That's not burnout recovery success. The key, actually, is having the right demands matched with the right resources. And by that, I do mean spiritual resources and job resources. So that's kind of the big take home. What's the big idea? This is the big idea. We need to identify and focus on the right job demands. What are those challenge demands? This isn't a council of perfection. I know we just can't alleviate everything. But we need to do the work of tightening up. What is it? What is it that God has us here at this point in time for this season to do? What is that? Have the right demands, and then have the right resources to meet those right demands. Identify and focus the right demands, manage job demands by taking appropriate recovery, and avoid chronic energy depletion, and then constantly replenish job resources. Yes, sorry, there was a question before. I don't really know. But I have met with a number of Christian leaders, and they describe to me how they actually enjoy it when a crisis... I kind of say this a bit with tongue-in-cheek, that they say, you know, I kind of enjoy it when a crisis comes along because it kind of gets me going again. That's what I mean by the brown zone. So we can kind of feel like we kind of just settle in. And maybe there's a bit of distancing from God. The interesting thing about that idea of call, I just think that's very interesting. I didn't initially put it in because I felt like some people have abused call language. But in the National Church Life Survey data, they talked about how when people start ministry, they report, quote-unquote, very high levels of call. Very, very, very high call to ministry. Whatever that means, I don't know. But I'm presuming it's this sense of, this is what God wants me to do, whatever that means. 5 years down the track... it's very different. Well, what's going on? I feel like there's probably something going on here about intimacy with God. In some extra analysis, I've actually split up those three big resources. And attachment to God actually produces, secure attachment to God predicts how people will cope and predicts a sense of call. Now, why is that? I think it's because as I'm getting going in ministry, really, really busy, 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 after the first 18 months, you know, I just get really, really busy. And my times with the Lord will tend to change. And I can become distant from Him. And so when things start to go wrong, all of a sudden, does God want me to do this? I don't really know. I feel like I haven't really been meeting with him for the last year and a half. And so sometimes I think maybe there's something like that going can go on with a sense of, well, I just kind of settle in and do this. Then I don't know. I'm just hypothesizing there. Yeah. But I know in my own life and ministry, that when my wife and I, we took our first holiday after starting ministry, she said to me, I don't want to bring my Bible away. I don't want to have a quiet time. It feels like work. And I just thought, oh, that doesn't sound good. Didn't know why, but it just didn't sound good. But it's that sense of we're just not meeting with God anymore. It's actually become my work. There is some particular tips I'll just quickly go through, and then if there's any, I'll just quickly go through those. I just want to make the comment, burnout is not, actually before you go there, you can read those. Is there any other questions about this stuff? Yeah, so great. So that's why that distinction between challenge demands and hindrance demands is important, because challenge demands actually actually load on both. They actually load on exhaustion and they load on engagement. When we're engaged in ministry, my food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me. But he's saying that as he's tired sitting at the well. So it's kind of interesting. I just think it's both, I'd say. That's why challenge demands are so important, because they actually do engage us. But you'll probably know too that there's certain challenge demands or certain roles that I just love, I'm wired for. When I'm bone tired, you give me another one of those, and I'm like, oh, I can't go there. And so that's why they can. I would definitely say that. So I think that's why I like that idea of those three things to pull on, because I can fall off the road on either side, and it's about negotiating those. And of course, that's under the sovereignty of God, you know, where he chooses to employ me or rest me for a season. He chooses to allow me to go in this one direction for a while, but all of a sudden it involves that big change. I never saw that coming. So, of course, that's all under the sovereignty of God. Yeah. And don't you see that throughout Scripture? You see, obviously, people's experience of God is surprising. Always the bright sparks ask that question. And yes, that's because we're talking about work. So it's a work orientation. Burnout is a work construct. You could say, yes, but my spouse has multiple sclerosis, and so yes, that is going to limit energy availability. It's going to affect energy availability. But you tend to see that doesn't load on burnout, because burnout is a work construct. It's other stress. So it's not trying to downplay personal stress. It's just in the model, it's a work model. So that's why it's going towards that. Yeah, great pickup. Well, I'm glad you asked. let's go to tips for battling burnout and enhancing engagement. So the first thing I want to make the comment, though, is number one, changing the organisation. It is essential to focus on the job environment as well as the person in it to battle burnout and promote engagement. Managerial or organisational interventions are usually necessary to change the mix of job demands and job resources, but are insufficient unless individuals take up the resources and opportunities provided. Get to know what extra resources are out there to help you grow and develop provided by your organisational team. Identify resources that would aid. Put together a proposal for consideration by your leadership. Why I want to start with that is people always think about burnout as an individual issue. It's not. Burnout is a system issue. It's not an individual issue. You can burn anyone out. I don't care how robust they are. They will burn out if you put them under enough pressure. And so it's a systemic issue. ideally, we should always be having... So I need to alter the dynamics that I'm in, is what I'm trying to say. It's an organisational issue. It's not just an individual issue. The individual can actually make it worse by not taking up and doing unwise things, maybe, but it's a systemic issue. I just want to make that point. Changing the individual. So there's a couple of tips here. Number one is about work expectations. There's some work there to be done. Trying to change expectations from abstract, overly high ideals to more concrete, short to medium term goals. Detailed and holistic job descriptions with yearly or 6-monthly measurables. Greatly aided this. I just think there's something about that. And so what do I mean by that? Sounds very kind of, I don't know, corporate or something. But there's one guy who I was working with, and I just encourage you to go and read the pastoral epistles about what is it that God is really asking you to do. He came back liberated. He was trying to do all this kind of stuff, and he came back with, actually, God expects me to do X, Y, Z. He put that to his leadership team, his eldership team, and they said, yeah, you're doing a good job. But he was crippled by low efficacy. And what am I doing here? And So that's something about that. Here we go. Additional to daily detachment. Take regular and effective breaks that allow you to emotionally recharge following peak periods of work. Get to know the rhythms of your working day, week, and indeed year so that you can seek to find sustainable rhythm of acute workload being balanced with Sabbath periods. And so I do actually encourage people to write out 24/7 timetables. And we want to try to set up your week. Of course, our weeks are not always the same. It comes and goes. But you kind of know what I'm trying to say. We want to get some good rocks in. When I'm talking about daily detachment, I'm actually talking about totally detaching from ministry in some way and usually engaging in something else. The key things to engage are there might be spiritual disciplines, all kinds of things. But I would say the things I'm really looking for is for people to engage in things that give them positive emotions. Positive emotion actually has been found recently to totally undo the effects of stress. It's really amazing. And so you hear things in popular psychological journals about hope and gratitude and joy. It's like, hello? So positive, if you're looking for I want to detach from stuff, I would say I look for positive emotions. What can we do to help you create genuine positive emotions, give you a break, and actually have a smile, give you a break, and take your brain to those areas? Exercise is always a big one. Again, National Church Life Survey data around burnout, 18% of the variance of burnout scores was attributed to burnout, all that kind of exercise. All that means is that people who exercise are those who are doing best with burnout. Go figure. So there are five key things to build in. Thinking about what we're putting into our body. Are we using alcohol? When do we use alcohol? How much? Other drugs, be it prescribed or not. Caffeine. When do we have all that stuff? Diet. Exercise is just such a big issue. So I really encourage people between 5 and 7 p.m., 40 minutes of elevated heart rate, it's the best time to exercise. Because it blows out the adrenaline from the day, and you've got enough time to calm down before you go to bed. But that's just putting it out there. Relaxation, those three things are trying to get you to sleep, actually. They're trying to get you to sleep. And then there's thinking patterns around that. So when I'm talking about daily detachment and recovery, I'm thinking that kind of stuff. Thinking stuff that's going to actually recreate you, positively recreate you. I think about spiritual disciplines too. So I have been influenced by Dallas Willard and those kinds of people. And I think they do have some very helpful things to think about around some stuff. So this is really about taking good care of yourself. The more we take good care of ourselves, the more we're able to manage stress. Establishing havens of rest, that's another point. And then there's this idea of just knowing your strengths, weaknesses, and passions in life. Making a realistic appraisal of our abilities, our limits, desires, and our callings. We can recognise when we should be saying no. That's just a key. When do we say no? And then how do we involve our faith in our stress? Just making sure we are doing that. Collaborating with God. And then central to those two points is that idea of experiencing God. Well, my time's finished. I just wanted to stop there, rush through those little application things. In my handout, there's my name and my email. I feel like God allowed me to have this experience, to learn this stuff. And I'm more than happy to engage with people more about that. Let me pray, and then I'll give it back to you. Yeah, Lord, I do just commit my brothers and sisters to you. Thank you, Father, for those who have responded to you and they are wanting to serve the body of Christ in a full-time capacity. Yeah, Lord, I ask that you would please, again, if there's particular things that would be helpful, I pray that they would sink deep and then get fleshed out maybe in the discussion this afternoon. Lord, if there's things that might not be helpful for people to have heard this afternoon, Lord, I ask that would, again, just be dismissed. But Lord, I want to pray for these people that their love would abound more and more in a knowledge and a depth of insight so that they would be able to discern what is best. And as they engage in that, be pure and blameless until you come again, Lord Jesus. So please would you preserve them and provide for their needs, emotional, physical, as well as relational and spiritual too. Please, Lord, would you provide for their needs. Amen.
Make sure your appreciation to...